It's good to be with you, of course. And I really appreciate you for not only my ministry today, but sure next week. I don't know if folks who don't do much speaking understand what some of what happens when a person is preparing to speak. It's been quite a week for me. I've worked on this for a long time. And last night, Carol said to me, "Are you preparing for tomorrow? Is that for tomorrow?" And I said, "Well, not really." It was, the problem is that it's developed into a series of 6 or 7 major themes, major points. And the more I think about it, the more comes out. And so you're going to have to forgive me this morning, because I'm going to sort of take a bite at it and we'll see where it goes from there. And if I get back to Barry, maybe you continue sometime. But sometimes preachers go through interesting times, as some of the guys there will tell you, preparing to speak. Jim told me one time that preaching a message is, Jim Comp, that is, he told me preaching a message is like working an 8-hour day. And I certainly have found that at times. But even preparing for the Lord, for the worship service, on Sunday mornings, what I try and do is I go to a little group in Guelph, small, and not many want to partake or are able. I'm not sure what the situation is there. But then this week, I was trying to think, I was trying to put some thoughts together. And last night, I just kind of gave up. I said, "Lord, I just couldn't get my thoughts straight." And I said, "Lord, I much prefer it in a worship service when the Spirit of God is the one who leads and guides, and he directs the theme and everything. And that's just a real blessing to me." So I had nothing. And I went, so I was driving along. I had a thought that I'd never had before. When I got to the assembly, I was told that I was going to be giving thanks for the bread. And then the chairman, he asked for people on Zoom land if they wanted to share, and nobody did. And then he opened it up for sharing, and nobody did. So I thought of this thought I had had, so I stood up and took some time to share those things. And then another brother got up and sang a song, and that was it. So on a Sunday morning, I'm just trying to be a blessing to them where I can. But when we're preparing for a message, it sometimes is it's difficult, because where do you go? Where do you start? Where do you stop? But knowing that I'm with you folks at Barry, you're far more gracious, and so I can just say what I've got to say. And I just do trust that the Lord will use this time this morning to be a blessing to us. You know, more and more as I get older, the more and more it's impressed upon me that it's all of the Lord. It has to be what he says. It has to be what he wants. So it doesn't matter whether we come up with some 3-point sermon with a punchline or something slick and clever. That's not the point. The point is that what is the Lord saying? What does the Lord want to do? What does he want to speak to us through? And so I want you, if you will, to turn to Psalm 16. And as I said, I'm now into about a 6 or 7 part series on here, so we will only scratch the surface. But there's so much in here that the Lord can speak to us and through us. Just a few comments before we move into any thoughts here. Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. And if the words, as they should be, literally understood, they could only be fulfilled with Christ, who rose from the dead without seeing corruption. And in fact, Peter and Paul both quoted these verses here in the latter part of the psalm. There, it said he will not see corruption, etc., etc. And so that was quoted in the New Testament. We know this is a messianic psalm because of that. And then in the title of the psalm, it calls it a michtam of David. And I thought that was kind of interesting. That word means a writing. The root meaning of the word means to stamp or to engrave. You know, when you put a stamp on something, a legal stamp or a proper stamp that confirms its authority. And so it's regarded as donating, someone's written this in the Easton's Dictionary, it's regarded as donating a composition so precious as to be worthy to be engraved on a durable tablet for preservation, or if some others render it, a psalm precious as stamped gold. And the actual word, it comes from the word kethem, which is a fine or stamped gold. And so you see that word Mitchum, it means it's a precious writing, a teaching tool, as it were, something that's real precious. And as I've studied through this and read through this, more and more and more keeps coming out. Now, it is actually a psalm of David personally, but it becomes the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically, and is of immense value to us today practically. So you have the three themes there. You have the primary, and then you have the practical, and then you have the prophetical. Now, like many hymns, the Word of God was written out of personal experience. And so the primary thought of this psalm, this was written out of personal experience. But being under the inspiration of God, it was also prophetical, but it has incredible practical use to us. So as we approach the Word of God today, ought to be that we can see it in here and we can experience it in something that is not only the primary thoughts of David and not only prophetically of the Lord, which it obviously is, but also something very practical to us. As I say, many psalms were written in that vein, a bit like hymns. Many of them are like that. The older hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, was written by a housewife at a kitchen sink, no doubt going through some kind of a deep trial. She stood there at the kitchen sink. Who knows what had happened? But she wrote these words, I need thee every hour. And I know that has become the heart cry of so many of us in so many situations where we find ourselves in hopeless situations. And then there's the old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, written by a father who, upon hearing four of his children had been lost at sea, and only his wife was left. It is well with my soul, and the sea billows roll, all of those, a wonderful old hymn. And then you have Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, written by Augustus Toplady, who was sheltering in a crevasse of 100-foot-high limestone, a crag in the Cheddar Gorge in England. And as he looked at that massive, massive rock, and he was hiding, sheltering from the storm, the words came, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. And then if you were to, as some of us have, and stood and just walked to the brim of the Grand Canyon and almost gasped in awe, how great thou art. Now, we don't know the particular occasion for writing this psalm. May have been written when David was reflecting on life or death or some awful situation. But we do know it was written by him. A man named F.S. Marsh wrote this sometime, and I'm going to read it to you. He said, a Christian is a remarkable person in the eye of heaven, and therefore God takes care to pass his children through varied experiences in the journey homeward. Life does not consist of all sorrow, or all joy, all adversity, or all prosperity. It is not all made up of spiritual joys, but of varied experiences, each according to the ordering of God, that there may be a yield for the pleasure of God. But there's reasons involved in all this. And I'm going to just read now, and I want you to follow along. We're reading from the New King James Version, Psalm 16. Bear in mind those three aspects, the primary, the practical, and the prophetical. Preserve me, O God, for in you I have put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Now, as I've considered this psalm under the title, basically, of the pathway that the Lord trod in his humanity, I came up with different an outline, if you want. We'll look at a complete trust, a correct perspective, a confident fellowship, a clear allegiance, a contentment in his lot, and a confident expectation. And you can see that we cannot possibly get anywhere with that hardly. So I'm going to ask for your indulgence, and I just want to share some of the thoughts I've had regarding this particular psalm. I've read it from the aspect of being of the primary reason. These were things that David really experienced. David, in his trials that he looked at and situations in life, we have the joy of having his life story, as it were, written out for us in Kings and in Samuel. And so we get a good deal of insight. And one thing we find from him is that he had a complete trust in the Lord, a complete trust in the Lord. What he wasn't was perfect. He was, as you know, he failed so badly so many times. And that's why I like David, because we can certainly identify ourselves with him. But it's an earnest prayer of David on the grounds that he had put his trust in the Lord. And this is where we bring it into the practical aspect of it, that we can say the same thing. Lord, preserve me, for I put my trust in you. Oh, my soul, I have said to Jehovah, you are my Lord. The confidence isn't based solely on his position in Christ. It's interesting to me, as I've read through Psalms, because probably a number of times, the word Lord is found around 800 times in Psalms, demonstrating where the writer's focus and trust lay. What an incredible thing. As you read through the Psalms, and as David's many times begins with a big struggle, and then at the end of the psalm ends up with his focus, refocused, as it were, on the Lord, and there's rejoicing there. Look, folks, whatever you do, read the Word of God. There is no other book, no other writing, no other activity that you can have that beats reading what God says. Let him feed yourself, saturate yourself in the Word of God. So the first thing here, a complete trust, is that he had put his trust in the Lord. And that moves on here to what I'm calling a correct perspective. He says, number one, preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. And I noticed, I don't know why sometimes there's pauses, but you are my Lord. So the first point is that we have our trust in him, and it becomes practical when in our own hearts and minds this morning that we can say, whatever the situation, COVID or whatever, our confidence and our trust is in the Lord. When I think of all the things that are going on these days, I think, well, you know, the fact is we're saved, we're going to heaven. That's where Carol and I are. We don't worry about these things. We are saved by grace through faith, and we go to heaven when we die. But then as you move forward a little bit, you come to this interesting thing in the second part of verse 2. And it says this. It gives what I call a correct perspective. He had a complete trust and a correct perspective. Now, what that's saying is, do you and I have a correct perspective of ourselves? It's easy to say, oh, yeah. You know, I want to say this, folks. It seems to take, it took longer with me than most people, I suppose, and it's taking longer. But it seems to take a long time before we really, really, really grasp the truth that we're going to talk about this morning for a little while. This truth here. David said, I have no goodness apart from you. The Old King James says, my goodness extends not to thee. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting. And I looked up a number of ideas on this. The Septuagint and the Vulgate says, because you do not need my goods. The Chaldees says, my good is given only by yourself. The Syriac said, my good is from you. The Arabic says, you don't need my goods. And there's shades of comments by most commentators, but they agree that you don't. That most of these are saying the right thing. Clark wrote this. I think the word should be understood of what Messiah was doing for men. My goodness, my bounty is not to you. What I am doing can add nothing to your divinity. Barnes writes it this way. My good is nowhere except in thee. I have no source of good of any kind, happiness, hope, life, safety, salvation, but in thee. My goodness is not without thee. So what did Paul say? And this is the point here. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is to present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I do not find. Even Paul said we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now I'm going to ask you this again. I want you to think about this, maybe ponder through the week. I was saved back in a long time ago. But in a youth work, and the idea there, it was saved to serve, every saint a soul winner. And it was go, 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 give, zeal, 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 zeal. And we plowed forward, soldiers of the cross. It was probably an awesome sight, no doubt. But over the years, the Lord has been gradually and slowly bringing me to the place where I realize in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. It isn't about my brilliance. It isn't about my ability. In coming this morning and preparing this message, it's not a case of preparing something that's going to wow people, because I don't have that ability anyway, but it's a case of, Lord, unless you minister to your word through your spirit, it's of no value. However brilliant it is, it's of no value. I'm not claiming it's going to be brilliant either. I came across writing some time ago. I've got a devotional that by a man named T.A. Sparks. It's very, very good. And I want to read it to you if I can, because it's better than I can put it. But it brings the truth out here. And I want you to, if nothing else today, I want you to think about this, every one of us. Is there any good in our flesh? Is there anything that we can contribute whatsoever? can we spiritually be of any use to the Lord in any way associated with the flesh and our own abilities? This is what he says. Those who are not the Lord's people are not alive to the fact that they are dead. Death is not real until they come to their body dying. But in their ordinary life, when things are going on and there's health and provision, death has no reality to them. But for the true believer, listen to this, the true believer, immediately we get into God's hands, the truth begins to be brought home to us, this truth that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Our natural life, resources and abilities do not count in spiritual life. Boy, how often do we lift people up, we raise people up because they have abilities, humanly speaking. They have the gift of the gab or whatever. How often do we do that? How dangerous that is, and how often men who have that ability fall. We recently had the news of the falling of one of the most brilliant men and great speakers intellectually that I've ever heard, and how sad that is. The true course of the Christian life in the hands of God is that of more and more being brought to the experience of helplessness, more and more to the experience of helplessness. We should be assured that if you're in an immature stage, you have not come to the realization that the realm in which you've been introduced in your relationship with God is that you have no resources. You're as dead men. But you may say, what in the world are you talking about? See, if you talk about performance and service and doing things, well, I'm nearly 80, and frankly, I've done a lot and been a lot and go. Travel, speak, etc., etc., etc. And I shudder when I think of it, because I think, yeah, and the Lord in his grace uses our foolishness and our weakness as well, which I'm so thankful that it is. But all the while, the Lord keeps bringing us to the place where we realize that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Paul in Romans chapter 7 brings that out, like the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I should have done, he goes on and on and on. And he finishes up in a wretched state. And after that whole passage, he said, I find another law warring in my members. A law that's saying, no, I want to do what I want to do and do it this way and so on and so on. Until he comes to the end of that passage and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from the body of this death? And then his answer is only the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what does it take to bring us to the place where we realize that spiritually we have nothing to offer in our flesh, in our ability? It has to be the very life of Christ in and through us. And I must have said that 1,000 times, even at Northside there. The death fact will be brought home to us, the reality of that. And then he says this, he said, but on the other side, resurrection is taking a certain form over against that. More and more, and I know that some of you are going to agree with this, and some may not have been brought to that place yet. And on the other side, the child of God is being brought to the position where he or she has to say, that was the Lord. It is the Lord. I can't account for that. I'm not the one who accounts for that. It is all of God. Are you to that position? You come to the place the Lord leads you to do something, or you say something that is a real blessing to someone, and you maybe can't even remember what you said when you said it, but you realize it was just the Lord. Even in witnessing so many, many times, how in the world did the Lord work that one out? I've been sitting on planes and in a hopeless situation that that, you know, the person obviously doesn't want to talk, and you know, they're probably reading a newspaper or something, or and somehow the Lord has caused them to open up the conversations. Lord, how do you do that? And yet, if you relate the story, it sounds as if you are the person. What a wonderful person! What a well, you. I mean, no. It's all of the Lord. That was the Lord. It is the Lord. I can't understand that. I don't know how that happened. And I've had that so many times in training missionary candidates, that you say something and it turns out to be a real blessing to them. And I've even had letters years later when they'll say that you said this. Really? I remember one time the Lord really impressed me to go see someone, one of the students. At least I thought so. I kept on, I guess, kept coming to mind. And so anyway, so I wandered over to camp to see this individual, just thought, knock on the door, say, it's evening time, how was it going, et cetera, et cetera. And it was all of the Lord, except the problem was that they weren't home. But the people next door were. And we had a moment to this day, we had just an amazing, amazing chat. Why? Because the Lord is the one who's doing it. So you and I can go a long way in our clever things and our inventions, but we can achieve nothing of any spiritual value. That is God's prerogative. In the hands of the child of God, in the hands of God, the child of God is being brought more and more progressively and still more to the place where we say it is God, it is all of God. It's the Lord doing that, and not me. What an amazing thing that is. Sorry, I've got my camera. We see it time and time again how the Lord brings us to that. And if he hasn't, if he isn't, it means that we're still in a state of immaturity. And that's okay, because the Lord's bringing us along. These thoughts didn't even occur to me in the early days. I was saved as a teenager, and we started off with, we'd go to a meeting on a youth meeting on a Friday night, and we'd bike 8 miles there and 8 miles back, then on a Saturday they'd have a tea at 5 o'clock, a Bible study at 6, prayer meeting at 7, on the open air witnessing at 8 o'clock, on a Sunday out to villages preaching the gospel, vacation time on the beaches with United Beach Missions. And so forth and so on. And you know what? The funny thing is, no, it's not funny, it's actually sad. There were people back then whose marriages didn't survive because the wives became evangelical widows. They became evangelical widows because those, some of us in our zeal to go, we were doing it with the Lord, and we were trying to preach the gospel, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But where was the Lord in it? And it is the Lord who needs to be in our daily lives. And there's so much in here, there's so much in this actual one point here of the Lord bringing us to this place. And so you look at the primary application here. And the primary application here is the correct perspective is that David's confidence within him, my goodness is nothing, is what he's saying here. My goodness is nothing. The practical application for you and I is that as we continue to grow in the truth that our flesh were utterly powerless, the Lord will never accept or cooperate with the flesh under any circumstance. That's the practical application. When David writes this here, talking about my good extends not to you, or whichever way he put it there, the Lord is going to continually bring us into the place of understanding that what he wants us to do is to be vessels through which his life can be lived, and spiritually it has to be him, his power. The prophetical aspect of this is that the Lord's desire will be fulfilled when we are with him, free from sin, free from all this flesh. I love that old hymn written by J.N. Darby. One of the verses says, yes, it must be, yet it must be, thy Lord had not its rest, were not thy redeemed with thee fully blessed. That love that gives not as the world, but shares all it possesses with its loved co-heirs. The prophetical aspect is that the Lord is bringing us into the place where we'll be with him, where we will be free from any of the influences of the flesh whatsoever. Meantime, as we go along, we grow in that knowledge and come to the place where we can be and we should be vessels. So we have a confident trust, a complete trust. We have a correct perspective. A trust is in him alone and not in us. A correct perspective, because in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Believe it. It's true. And then the third thing here, and we won't get through the sixth, but anyway, it's okay. There's a confident fellowship. A confident fellowship. I love this, these verses here. He says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom my soul delights. Oh, what a, I mean, Jim told me the other week, he said that you folks got back together for the first time, and then you were still there an hour later talking after the meeting. Well, why? Because what a fellowship. I've really looked forward to being, even with this Zoom thing this morning in Barrie. I wish I was there. You say, well, you mean you want to drive all the way to Barrie and go on Zoom? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I want to be there. I want to be with you, because that's what kind of fellowship we have. He says here, as for the saints who are on earth, they are the excellent ones in whom my soul delights. David was saying, to give the primary application, that they were his people. These were the people he loved. The Amplified version puts it pretty good on this one. He says, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides or beyond you. As for the godly, the saints who are in the land, they are the excellent, the noble, and the glorious, in whom is all my delight. That's the Amplified version. I love that, the way it puts that. You know, I go along to a little meeting on Tuesday night, to a prayer meeting, and there's just a small gathering there. I go to a worship, just a small gathering. But I want to tell you this, that's where I want to be. I want to be with the Lord's people. He talks about being his delight. Do you delight to be with the Lord's people? I tell you this, there's a great concern amongst some, and I'm one of them, to some extent, that is, that after this COVID thing is over, that people have got so used to getting a coffee and sitting in their PJs or whatever on a Sunday morning and doing the Zoom thing. But I'll tell you what, if your delight is in these people, really, you're going to want to be with them. You're going to want to be with them. It's something that is within believers, that this is what John talks about in John's letter. We love the believers. We love the believers. We do. I even love Jim Compt. I mean, despite the fact that he writes nasty notes to me, he assures me that that wasn't Heather saying that, but he puts things in there which are really, I want to tell you, very offensive. I shall get in my revenge when I see him next time. But we have that kind of fellowship, don't we? I can't explain. There is nowhere I would rather be. You know, I get invited to things on Sunday sometimes, and I get someone says to me, "Oh well, there's this soccer team that I like to watch, and they're playing at a particular time. It's the Super Bowl." I don't care if it's the Super Bowl. You know, there's no way in this world I would cancel a meeting of the Lord's people to watch a football game of two in a foreign country, two foreign teams. There's no way. And I love this verse. You should ponder on this thing here. As for the saints who are on there, that's us. As for us, they are the excellent ones in whom my soul delights. What is the practical application here? The primary application here is that David really loved his people. He really loved the saints. He really loved the believers. And I know this because I sense it. I sense it, even though some of you have no control over your comments that you make to me, I do sense that you love me. You know, I do. Look, I'm not mentioning any names, you know, or anything like that. But, you know, we know when people love us. We know when people love us. And they know that we love them. We know we want them to be there. I can't wait for the summer. I'm hoping that we can get back to family camp and all of those kind of things. What a tremendous joy it is to see those people from all the assemblies come in. You know, I mean, I see men's conference has been cancelled, sadly, but hopefully we're going to go ahead with the summer family camps, Lord willing. We shall see. We shall follow the directives of the medical people, of course. But the thing is, we'll be together. We want to be together. We want to be with one another. And we really, as far as where would we rather be, we want to be with the Lord's people. And so the practical application, now listen to this, the practical application in this is that we need to continue to grow in our enjoyment of fellowship and of fellowship with the saints. We need to continue. You know, folks, don't be sucked into this Zoom thing if you don't have to be. If you're sick and you can't get out, praise the Lord, let's keep doing Zoom. But oh my word, it does not in any way come close to being together. Not even slightly. I mean, there's just no comparison. So the practical application here is that we continue to do whatever we can to fellowship. And whilst we can't get together by Zoom, pick the phone up, write a letter, get on, do a Zoom thing yourself or Skype. Or whatever we can do, we need to make that as a practical thing. So, what is the prophetical application? Well, actually, it's the same as the last one. Yet it must be, the Lord had not its rest, were not the redeemed with the fully blessed. You know, the Lord. His goal ultimately is that we will be with him, fully blessed, just with him, with him. And I've used this illustration many times, unashamedly, and I'm going to use it again because I can't think of anything more meaningful. We talk like this and so forth and so on, and we do the Zoom thing, but I can't wait to get back to Barry. I can't wait to walk into that. That's what I want to do. But the illustration that I've used many times is because we moved away from England, the wife and our family, and I talk to my mother often and my father often on the phone, and the time would come when I'd say, "We're coming home." And great excitement and great anticipation and great looking forward, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the day would come when we take the long journey across the Atlantic and from the airport and stuff like that. It was never enough until I walked around the edge of the door and saw another face to face and vice versa. And I was able to give her a hug and a kiss, etc. All the other, it was good, you know, phone calls and so forth and so on. But nothing was like being with her, him, in that particular place. And prophetically, that's what the Lord is looking for. We shall be with him. We shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. We shall be with him. And as I looked at this psalm, and, you know, I've even thought of another aspect, even this morning, on this incredible psalm, which is so applicable in so many ways, that it applies to David personally. It is practical to us personally, but prophetically, it's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And, well, I'm not going to do the other one because it's a less pleasant one. But it would, if I did, at times about gone, it would be a clear allegiance. I'm just going to tell you what it is and you can study it out for yourself. If I come back again, I might pick up the others as we go along. But here it is. He says this. There, that's not the saints, that's their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Here is the clear allegiance. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. I have nothing to do with it. Won't do it. Nor take up the names on my lips. David's clear, clear allegiance was to the Lord himself. Practically, our focus needs, and our clear allegiance needs to be on the Lord, Lord himself. And when you look at this prophetically, you look at the Lord's life here on earth in his human states, guess what? His clear allegiance to his heavenly Father. Sorry, it's only part of a message, but I trust that, that there's some things in there which will cause us to be encouraged and blessed. Remember this one thing. It has to be the Lord. It has to be the Lord. In me, that is in my flesh, no good thing. What we can do, though, is we can be a vessel of the Master's use and allow him to live his life through us. Let's close your prayer. God and Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, we read these few verses, and the more we read, the more we see, and the more that comes out. And Lord, we just want to thank you for such a wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship that we have. We thank you, Lord, that because of the work that you've done in our hearts, because of our salvation by grace through faith, because indeed you have given us even your righteousness, we thank you, Lord, that we do have a love one for another. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship there in Barry, Lord, for the saints there. Lord, what a foretaste of glory divine. What a foretaste of the time when we will be together. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We look forward to the time when we will rejoice seeing you face to face. Christ's precious name. Amen.